Let's read Matthew 18:23. It says, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants." So I'm going to pick up on that in a few minutes. But right now, let me just say that over the last few weeks, I've been studying the parables of Jesus. Does anybody ever read the parables of Jesus? Sometimes you need to read them because he's teaching us stuff about the kingdom. Amen. They're comparisons. The word parable means comparison or juxtaposition, where you put two things side by side to teach something. It teaches what the kingdom of God is like. You know, Jesus preached the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so he used these parables or these comparisons to teach us about the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Amen. So we need to learn about the kingdom of heaven. How many know that? Not when we get to heaven, but now when we're living in the earth in the kingdom of heaven. Hallelujah. There's a lot of truth we can get from the parables, of course, with any part of the Bible. But, well, for example, the parable of the sower. Anybody remember the parable of the sower? Yeah. You know, it's a long parable, a long story, but it teaches us how to have the right kind of heart to hear and receive the word of God. The different kinds of soil represented the different kinds of hearts and so on. And how about the parable of the 10 virgins? Anybody remember that one? The 10 virgins, some took oil and some didn't. And the ones who didn't ended up in a bad situation. So what's that teaching us? It's teaching us to keep ourselves spiritually prepared, to develop a devotional life with the Lord. And what about the parable of the Pharisee and the publican? Oh, that's a good one. It warns us not to become self-righteous and religious. I'm laying down my religion. Hallelujah. Amen. The Pharisee in the story looked down his nose at this sinner, this publican. And that turns out to be the very type of person that Jesus came to seek and save. That publican, it said he went away justified, and the righteous, self-righteous man didn't. So there's stuff to learn there. That we can learn something from all the parables. That's why he gave them. What about the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin that goes along with the parable of the prodigal son? Well, you can learn a lot of things from that parable. But one thing you can learn is that heaven rejoices when one sinner returns to God. The publicans were saying, "Why do you hang around with sinners, Jesus? What's the matter with you?" And he told these stories and said, "I came here for them, not for the healthy, but the sick." That's who I came for. So that parable teaches us that. I mean, in a nutshell, it teaches us a lot of other things, too, as we meditate, ponder on those things. But now I was looking back over my notes because I always try to write things down so I'll remember them later. The parable that stood out to me to talk about this morning was the parable of the king and his servants. That's a good one. So let's take a look at that. We'll start again with the verse we just read in Matthew 18:23 is where we'll start at. "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king which would take account of his servants." Now we're talking about a king and his servants. Now who would the king be in this story? Jesus. It seems obvious to me. I can't think of any other king but the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lord of the kingdom, because he's teaching about the kingdom. Excuse me. And who are the servants in the story? Those who serve the kingdom, the king. That would be you and me, by the way. I'm going to try to make it as clear as possible. I mean, unless you've got another interpretation, that just seems to be the obvious interpretation of that. And in this particular scenario, the king is settling accounts with his servants. So in verse 24, it says, "And when he had begun to reckon," or to go over the accounts, "a person, a man, was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Praise God. 10,000 talents this guy owed to the king. Now, if you look it up in the Strong's Concordance, it says that a talent of gold in Israel weighed 200 pounds. Praise God. I was just curious about that. You start getting these things. My mind starts thinking, how much does an ounce of gold cost, or what's the value of it right now? I looked it up. Right now it's $2,636 for an ounce of gold. Yeah, that's pure gold. Now, 14 karat gold is $1,520 per ounce. So this guy owed this king 10,000 of these 200-pound talents. I figured it up. The amount today would be $8,435,200 if it was pure gold. And the 14 carat would be $4,864,000. That's how much he owed the king. Now, this guy had really chalked up some debt. So he owed him the equivalent of 2 million pounds of gold. Now, that's a big debt. And really, how many could pay that off? I mean, you know, how many lifetimes would you need to pay that off? Many. Well, you win the lottery, that's a possibility. You could win the lottery. I don't know if it'd be that big. Some of them are. Some of them are in the billions, I think, now. But anyway, it's just like the debt Jesus paid for each of us at Calvary when he paid the price for our sins. You see, the symbolism, the poor guy racked up some serious debt, but we also racked up some serious debt. And Jesus forgave us, and I don't really like this expression, but it's a true expression. He paid a debt we could never repay. That's true, but I don't want to squall and bawl and pray. You know, every time you see that in church, you see all this squalling and bawling. Well, you know, he did it, and he gladly did it, and he wasn't expecting us to pay it back, but to live for him. You know, and no need to get into a big emotional thing over it. Sorry I threw that out there, but it's just one of those things. You know, some of the things are like a pet peeve. But anyway, so in verse 25 it says, but for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord, the king, commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the king decided to minimize his losses by selling this guy into slavery. Well, he was actually already a servant of the king. But anyway, into slavery. He did have his wife and family and stuff, though. And sell his wife, sell his children into slavery, liquidate all his property, and at least he'd get paid a little something for what he owed. Just minimize his losses. And so, in verse 26, the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me. I'll pay you all. It says he fell down, which means he fell on his face and begged and pleaded with the king for more time to pay the debt. I mean, what else could he do, really? He didn't have any money. So, and his life was at stake, and his family's lives were at stake. So what did he do? He groveled like any of us would do. I mean, did some serious groveling. And it says in verse 27, then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Praise God. The king was moved. I mean, it was a pitiful sight, evidently. He pitied the man, and out of compassion, he canceled the man's debt. All right, go ahead. Forget about it. You don't owe me anything. And anyone who has ever received God's forgiveness through Christ has experienced the same thing this man experienced. Did you ever think about that? We had a debt we couldn't pay, but it was forgiven. Praise God. The symbolism seems obvious to me. If you got a different interpretation, I'm fine, but it seems obviously that's what he's talking about. Because he's symbolizing something to teach us about the kingdom. And it says in verse 28 that the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid his hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe me. It says he owed 100 pence. That's right. Now, that's exactly what it is. Now, a pence was a Roman coin, a denarius, which in some cases it says is worth 10 donkeys, according to one definition. And in another parable, the workers of the vineyard we talked about, it represented the value of a full day's work. I'll pay you a pence to come work all day. And, of course, that didn't work out too good because he also paid a pence to the ones who just worked an hour. Thank God. There's some symbolism there, too, but we won't go into that. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, the Samaritan gave the innkeeper three of these denariuses. And he gave them to the innkeeper to take care of the guy that I brought, the guy that was robbed by the thieves and wounded. He brought him there and said, "Here, take care of him. If there's any, it costs any more than this, I'll give you the money when I come back by." So 100 pence was somewhat of a debt. It was about the value of 100 days' work. But that was very small compared to 10,000 talents of gold. That's a very small debt that the other man had owed to the king, and it was well within one's ability to pay. I mean, it's a third of a year, or not quite a third, of a year's pay, which you could pay that over time. It was payable, well within the man's ability. But the man grabbed this fella, choked him, and told him to pay up, you know? And verse 29, "And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you all of it.' He fell down on his face, exactly like the man himself had done when the king commanded him to pay. And at this point, the man who had been forgiven had the opportunity to do exactly what the king had done and forgive this fellow of his debt. But what does it say in verse 30? "And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt." Now, debtor's prison was a way for creditors to recoup their money if somebody couldn't pay. It was a common practice back in those days to have debtor's prison. They still have those some places of the world, like Egypt has some of them, and the Arab world still uses debtor's prisons. Some parts of Australia. I mean, if you owed a debt back in the old days and couldn't pay it, you were in some serious hot water. They could do some stuff about that. Debtors who were unable to pay their notes or their court fines could be put into prison by the creditors or the court and do hard labor until the debt was paid. Each day counted for a certain monetary value. And so he threw this fellow servant into debtor's prison. And in verse 31... it says, "So his fellow servants saw what was done. When they saw it, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done." It says the servants were very disturbed, distressed about their friend being thrown into debtor's prison. And so what did they do? They went and they came to the king and told him about it. Now, what can we learn from this? Just as a little side thought. If we have a habit of being insensitive and unforgiving, the king's going to find out about it. Praise God. And we don't want that to happen if we can help it. He knows, though. He knows what's going on. In verse 32, "Then his lord, the king, after he had called him back into his chamber, said, 'Oh, thou wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you desired me. You wicked servant, you wanted me to forgive you, and I did.' Now, I don't know about you, but it appears to me, just right off the top of things, that from this verse, that the Lord takes a hard line against his servants being unwilling to forgive. I may be getting ahead of myself, but I think we can see it. I'm just saying, he called the man wicked. You wicked servant, how could you do that after I forgave you? And he reminded him of the debt he had been forgiven of. I forgave all that debt. Now, what does that tell us? It tells us that it's not a good idea to allow ourselves to forget about the debt Jesus paid for us. Well, it's easy to do. Sometimes we can forget. I mean, it just, you know how clear it was when we were first saved? It was for me. I had a real born-again experience. And man, it was just the most amazing thing to know Jesus. And to know that God was in my life, the God who created heaven and earth was in my life and I could come to know him. That was just, oh, that was so awesome. And how wonderful it was to be forgiven and to know the Lord. But sometimes over time that drifts from us a little bit. Verse 33, shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? Friend, shouldn't you have done for him what I did for you? Shouldn't you have pitied him and forgiven your fellow servant the debt like I forgave yours? Wouldn't that have been the right thing to do? This king was telling this wicked servant. Wouldn't that have been the right thing to do? And his Lord was wroth in verse 34. And that means very angry. He was very angry. He was wroth. And delivered him to the tormentors, which means one who uses the rack, an instrument of torture. Right. Delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Huh, wait a minute. I thought the king forgave the man the debt. Did he? But this shows us that what he had given the man in forgiveness, he could also take back. Do you see that? He was a king and all, you know. He can do what he wanted to do. He could take that back. And what he had now was a much worse penalty than what he had faced earlier when he was going to be sold into slavery. He could have some semblance of a life as a slave. It may not have been what he was used to, but it was some semblance of a life. But now he was turned over to the tormentors to be tortured until he paid the debt. A debt, by the way, we recall, could never be paid, no matter how long they tortured him. So we might even say that it was an eternal penalty. Right. Now we're looking for symbolism here. He was sent to a place of torment, right, which could only symbolize one place that I know of, and I don't think I need to even mention what it is. Now look at the conclusion of this story. As Jesus, the Master himself, the one who's telling the story, gives us the meaning. He tells us clearly right here what he's trying to teach us. Cover your toes, please. Hallelujah. Now where are we anyway? Yeah, here it is, verse 35. So likewise shall my heavenly Father, the Father of Jesus, do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Whoa, I'm going to let that one settle for a second. What did you just say, brother? I didn't say anything. Jesus said it. He said our heavenly Father will take back his forgiveness if we don't forgive. Whoa, I said it again. But I'm repeating what he said. Now, you don't have to believe this. You don't have to believe anything in the Bible. You can believe what you want to believe. But, I mean, would God do that? Would God really do that? You know, I don't know for sure. I hope not. But what if he does? I sure don't want to take a chance. Anybody here want to take a chance on it? Okay, praise God. So don't look at me in that tone of voice. Nah. Come on, brother, you're not serious. I mean, I just can't believe that. And the truth is that lots of Christians don't believe that. They maybe don't even know it's there. It's right there as plain as the nose on your face. This parable is a message about forgiving the debts or the trespasses of others against us. Jesus says this, I didn't say it, Jesus said that the Heavenly Father, my Father, he said, will do the same thing to you as the king did to his servant if you don't forgive sincerely or from your hearts the wrongs that people have done to you. Ouch, that hurts. And I do have, you know, we will pass out the toe healing cream here toward the end of the meeting. Once all the damage is done, all right? Okay, praise God. Y'all still love me a little bit, sorry, okay? Now, this is probably not a shocker to you guys, because I know that all of you are diligent Bible students and very, very familiar with what the Bible says. So this didn't catch you guys off guard, I'm sure. But sometimes we may need a little reminder. We may need a little reminder that Jesus said this, because it seems like we forget sometimes. Amen? If you can't say amen, say oh me, for goodness sake. You see, wronging another person creates a debt. Did you know that? And a debt owed to a person is something we owe to that person. And you know, there's a need for reconciliation, settling of the debt. And for the victim, we've all heard the expression, they owe them an apology, or he owes them an apology. Owes them. If somebody does something wrong, you owe them an apology. There's a debt there. You remember in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus said, forgive us our debts as, or even as, we forgive our debtors. Forgive us the same way we forgive our debtors, Lord. Now, a debt usually refers to a monetary debt, but it also speaks of any sin or offense, any wrong by which one person owes something to another. And that's the type of debt Jesus was talking about there, a trespass debt. That's quite message here today, praise God. You see, the Lord expects us to forgive the wrongs done to us, even as he, having compassion on us, forgave us of our sins when we made him the Lord of our lives. This passage of Scripture makes it crystal clear, as several other passages do, that the Lord will not forgive our sins if we don't forgive the sins that have been done against us by others. I'm sorry to tell you that. Please don't get mad at me. It's in the Bible. I mean, I'm not making this stuff up. I'd rather it wasn't true. Let's put it another way. Forgiving is not something the Lord would merely like us to do because we're nice people and all, right? Praise God. But he fully expects us to do it, to forgive the debts or offenses of others. Again, we'll pass out the toe healing cream in a few minutes. Let's talk about this just a little bit more, and then we'll close, and you can hunker out of here. Let's talk about this a little. How many know that holding grudges and being unforgiving is not something we have the luxury of playing around with? It's not something we can play around with. If we're not willing to sincerely forgive the wrongs of others, it can have a devastating effect on our eternal salvation. Now, you may not believe it. That may not be true. But I don't want to take a chance myself. So I'm sorry to say that. And again, I didn't say it. The Bible said it. Jesus said it. Well, brother, you can't make a doctrine out of some isolated scripture. Well, it's not isolated, unfortunately. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Something we are very familiar with, the Lord's Prayer. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So beautiful. Don't we love that? We do. And that's where we usually stop. But he's not finished. Keep reading. Verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, I don't know why Jesus would say that if it wasn't truth. I mean, I don't know why he would say that if it didn't mean that. Anyway, that sounds like it's a little bit conditional. And again, these are the words of the Master. Do you believe they're true? I do. Look at the great faith passage in Mark chapter 11. Oh, we love that one. Mark chapter 11, verse 22. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Now we're talking. Praise God. We're going to talk about some faith. Glory to God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Glory to God. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe you receive them, and you shall have them. Glory to God. I can have whatever I pray. Glory to God. I can have what I say, but he's not finished. He adds a disclaimer. And we usually stop and ignore the disclaimer. Look in the next verse, verse 25. And when you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you of your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive you your trespasses. Praise God. Okay, that's three witnesses right there, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses. Brother, don't build some isolated scripture into a doctrine. No, it's not isolated. We have three witnesses right here to the same truth. But now, I've known people, and I'm sure you've known people too, Christian people, who every time you see them, they're talking about what somebody did to them decades ago. You ever known anybody like that? And all they want to do is talk and cry and whine about something somebody did to them and hurt them 3 decades ago. I mean, it's amazing. See, they get a root of bitterness going on and they can't shake it. And you can tell them, you know, really what you need to do, dear one, is forgive. You need to take time to forgive that person. Go before the Lord and forgive them. And they'll say, well, maybe I should, but I'm sorry. I just can't forgive them for that. I just can't forgive them for that. You don't know what they did to me. It hurts so bad. Well, how many know that's a dangerous place to be in? Where you were so hurt that you can't forgive somebody. Dangerous place to be in. Okay, where are we anyway? According to this parable, they are risking their eternal salvation. If you can interpret it differently than that, I'll listen to you, praise God. Be glad to listen to you. Okay, brother, I get what you're saying. We need to forgive. I got it. But that's hard to do sometimes. You just don't understand what they did to me. So then how do we do it? In faith. You do it in faith. It has to be by the word and it has to be in faith. Praise God. Not by your feelings, no. Praise God. See, how do we do it from our heart? In other words, well, okay, I forgive them. No, you didn't do that from your heart. You still got the same thing in your heart. You haven't let go of it. Oh, there's so much in the way of freedom here that we need to lay hold of. So how do we forgive the wrongs of others? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. First of all, we need to understand something. And that is that the majority of wrongs seemingly done to us are merely perceived wrongs. Hope you understand what I mean by that. Sometimes we think somebody did something to us and they didn't do a thing. You see, they're merely we perceive that somebody did us wrong. You see, the devil, and there is a devil, he is a master of manipulation and deception, manipulation of the mind. And one of the biggest deceptions that he has going on right now is that he doesn't exist in modern society. Or that he does exist, but he has no effect on us Christians because we're spirit-filled believers. Glory to God, he's under my feet. Well, maybe he is sometimes, but a lot of times he's just blabbing at you. You heard the word blather? He blathers a lot in our thinking. Somebody said, you mean the devil talks to you? Well, he talks to you too. I mean, you get a bad situation, he's going to tell you every possible scenario how this might turn out. Try to scare you. But anyway, you see, the idea that we as Christians, because we're spirit-filled believers, are not vulnerable to the devil is hogwash. He can and he will convince us in our minds that someone has done us wrong when it's only a perception in our mind.
Right.
He's been doing this for a long time.
Right.
And we've just been here just a snap of the fingers. But he's been doing this a long time. And I'm going to get to something else here along this line. See, they didn't do a thing to us, and so we can resolve a lot of these situations by recognizing the wiles of the devil and not being so darn gullible.
Mm-hmm.
Come on, people. People are so daggone gullible.
Right.
I mean, we look at some of the scams that come down the pike, you know, and people by the thousands are falling for these scams because they're so trusting. But there are people out there who are doing evil things trying to get your money. And you got to be a little more skeptical and not be so gullible. Don't be gullible to the devil. The Bible says we are not ignorant of his devices.
Right.
That means something. We're not ignorant about the way he works. You know, I remember back in the 90s, back in the early 90s, I was using a song here in the services that had the words, "Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord. You're the Lord of hosts." Beautiful song. That sounds innocent enough, right? Well, several ladies in the church got angry and offended by it and even complained to the pastors because I sang a song that asked the Lord if he was holy.
What?
Holy, 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 are you, Lord?
No, really?
Are you really holy, Lord? We're questioning this. You didn't know that?
Oh,
dude. Oh, yeah. Yeah, it happened. You know, and we laugh about it now, but These were intelligent people,
yes.
Smart people, teachers, educators in the Christian school the church was operating at the time. Maybe they were English teachers, I don't know. Anyway, nothing came of it because the only offense that existed was in their minds. See, that can happen. We got to be careful. They were hurt and offended and angry over something they just thought of in their heads. I don't know if they ever got over it. I hope they did. It's been a long time ago. Yeah, I mean, you know, of course, Pastor David and Barry, they laughed at it, too. They knew what was going on. Come on now. Anyway, but on the other hand, not every seeming wrong that's done to us is just a perceived wrong. There are cases in which somebody does indeed hurt us and they meant to do it. Sorry to say, we might as well face the fact that it's going to happen to us at some point in this life. If it hasn't happened yet, it will. I guarantee it's happened to every one of us a bunch of times already. And so, what do we need, what do we do to keep ourselves from being unforgiving? When people actually do things to you on purpose,
right.
You know? Well, the Lord showed me what to do at a tough time during my life many years ago. A time when I was indeed wronged by someone. This was not something I imagined. It was true. It was not just a perceived wrong. It was real and it was tough. But in the midst of that whole thing, the Lord brought a scripture passage to my remembrance. You know, the Bible says he'll bring to remembrance what things soever I have spoken to you. So just out of the blue, I got a scripture that came to my mind. And it was Matthew, in Matthew 5, chapter 5, verse 43. He says, "You've heard that it's been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." Okay. Verse 44, "But I say unto you, love your enemies."
Right.
Now, this is how we love our enemies. He's getting ready to tell us how to do it. "Bless them that curse you and do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Again, these are the words of Jesus. "Bless them that curse you and pray for those who despitefully use you." But Lord, I don't want to do that. Why should I bless someone who's cursed me, or pray for someone who's done me wrong? Why should I do that, Lord? I'd much rather call down fire from heaven. How about you? It's a lot more fun. Toasting, smoking loafers. Praise God. But I saw it. I realized on that particular day that we would do such a thing to let go of the animosity and the bitterness we have toward that person. That's what's going to hurt us, that animosity and bitterness in our heart. That has the ability to mess up our whole relationship with the Lord. Remember it says, be not bitter against her, talking about your wife, that your prayers be not hindered. Husbands, be not bitter against your wives, that your prayers be not hindered. It'll work both ways too. but bitterness in the heart hinders our prayers. Those things will kill our relationship with the Lord. So we pray sincerely for them and we bless them sincerely in prayer from the heart with some gusto, praise God, like we mean it. And our prayers do help them as we pray, but guess what? It helps us more than it helps them. It helps us more than it helps us, helps them. It delivers us from unforgiveness. You see, it's impossible to sincerely bless someone who's cursed you or pray blessings upon someone who's done you wrong and at the same time keep unforgiveness and bitterness in your heart toward them. It's just impossible to do it. Praise God. Like it's hard, it's impossible to sing a praise song and stay unhappy. I mean, you just change things in your heart by doing that. Let me give you an illustration. God, I bless so-and-so. I pray that the blessings of heaven would come mightily upon their life, Lord. Lord, I ask you to bless them in every area of their lives. Lord, meet all their needs according to your riches and glory. God, I pray that the blessings of heaven fall mightily upon that person. In Jesus' name, amen. Glory to God. See, there's where you leave it at. You bless them. Even though they've done you wrong and you'd rather fire come down from heaven, you pray the blessings of heaven on them. And it'll bless them, but it'll bless you more. Praise God. Now, is that easy to do? Well, it may not be. It may not always be easy to change the way you're thinking and those feelings you might have on the inside. Well, they don't deserve it. They've done you wrong. They owe you an apology. But you're blessing them. You're praying a blessing on them, even though they owe you an apology. You're releasing them from that debt, just like the servant should have released his fellow servant. It frees you up. Praise God. So,
and you pray that blessing until the resistance is gone.
Exactly.
You
yeah.
That little tug in you. I don't know what that, you just pray it until it's easy.
You pray it until you can tell there's something happened in your heart. You pray it.
Because you've changed.
Hey, praise God. Let God deal with it. See, you don't have to go straighten it out and get it right with them. You don't have to do something to them because they did something to you. What did the scripture say? It said, do good to them that hate you. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them. Do good? What do you mean good? And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Well, Lord, how can I do that? Well, it's because you know it's going to set you free. And keep on doing it, like Tim said, until you can tell there's a change in your own heart.
Amen.
Instead of dwelling on the animosity and working something up, we just immediately say, wait a minute.
Yeah, exactly.
You say, Lord, what should I do about that? I mean, they did this to him. What should I do? And he'll say, forgive. How about forgiving? Oh, okay. I hadn't thought about that. Think I'll try it. But it'd be good to just go ahead and do it. Okay, I see. I see. I see. It's important to tell the Lord, God, I forgive that person. They did me wrong, but you know, Lord, I forgive them. I bless them in the name of Jesus. I pray your blessings come mightily upon them, Lord. Just bless their socks off, God. Just make their life a living dream, Lord.
And it just might release more blessings on you.
That's probably what will happen. Well, praise God. You guys took this better than I thought you would. Hallelujah. And besides, amen. That's about it. Let's just pray for a second here. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, we thank you for the word of the living God. Lord, it's quick. It's alive. It's powerful. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword, Lord. It's even able to divide between soul and spirit. What we want to do in our soul and what our spirit says is the right thing. So, Father, we thank you for this word about forgiving others. Lord, we ask that you would seal it in our hearts, Lord. We ask that you would bring it to our remembrance, O God, Lord, many times, Lord. Let it be sealed in our heart to understand the ways of the kingdom, Lord. You said this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. So, Father, we receive it. We take hold of it. We make it a part of our lives. We thank you for the blessing of your word. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen.